We've discussed with you some of the laws of the prayer life. And in the course of that discussion, we called your attention to the law of motive. And we used John 14:13 and James 4:1-3 to discuss the true motive in the prayer life, namely, to glorify the Father in the answer that He gives. And then we discussed the law of submission, and we appealed to 1 John 5:14-15. And we learned there that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we learned, I believe, yesterday, that we must be satisfied not only with the will of God, but with the ways of God, namely, with the ways in which God works out His perfect will. Now, that brings us to another law, which we're going to discuss, the law of obedience. This particular law, I believe, is expressed to us beautifully in John 15:7. Actually, there are 8 of these laws. I'm not so sure that we'll be able to look at all 8. But John 15:7 states a third one for us. And in that passage, we have 2 very important truths suggested to us. It says in the 7th verse, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it," that is not something else, "it shall be done unto you." Now, as we think of this particular passage, we can't help but notice that there are 2 movements of truth in this passage. First of all, the Spirit of God deals with our relationship to Jesus Christ. "If ye abide in me." This is the chapter that deals so beautifully with the fact of our relationship to Christ as illustrated in the relationship of the branch to the vine. This is relationship. Don't confuse it with fellowship. That's another matter. Relationship is the fact, and fellowship is the enjoyment of the fact. The fact is that you and I are related to, we are in Jesus Christ. We have the source of our life in Him. We live because we are in Christ Jesus. And so that's the first movement of truth in the passage. Now, it is not enough simply to be a Christian. Yes, the fact that we are Christians establishes a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, a relationship with God the Father. He does become our Heavenly Father, thus. But there is another condition that is set before us in verse 7. It says, "And my words abide in you." Some time ago, I was up in Massachusetts, I forget where it was, and I was introduced to a whole group of ladies that constituted a rather ongoing Bible class. And the leader of that class, the teacher, said, "I'm so proud of my ladies. We have memorized portions of the New Testament by books. she said, we are presently working on the epistle to the Philippians. Now, it's wonderful to memorize Philippians. And it's wonderful to memorize any portion of the Word of God. We never know just when, how soon, we're going to need to reach out with the hand of the soul and take to ourselves a verse of Scripture which in a moment can help us in a difficult situation. It's so good to be familiar with the Word. Many times we might have to look up the Scripture, but it's so good to have a stock of Scriptures so close to our understanding, so near to our affections, that we can reach out and in a moment lay hold upon those for our sustenance in a given situation. All of us have had some surgery, I suppose, or most of us have. And how good it is just to lean back on the Lord and to place ourselves in the hands that rule the universe, knowing that nothing can touch our lives as accepted paths through that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for us. We may see something of that this morning. There is a second factor, I repeat, and that is one of fellowship. If ye abide in me, relationship, and my words abide in you. That is fellowship. The word abide means to be at home. Have you ever been anywhere where you didn't feel quite at home? If you would have traveled as much as some of us have, you've had something that experience. So traveling on the old New England Bible Conference circuit, the Northern circuit one time, I was in, I believe, 19 different places. That meant virtually 19 different homes. And 19 different beds. Someday I'd like to write a book on beds I've slept in. And I can tell you, it might have some pathos in it. It might have some thrills and chills. It did have some chills, I grant, in the day. But in the course of one of those trips, I picked up a flu bug. I was miserable with it. And not wishing to contaminate the whole of the state of Massachusetts, I wrote ahead to a man in charge of that end of the conference and said, I suggest that you get a room anywhere for me. I don't care what kind it is, just so I don't make it difficult for other people. Well, when I arrived in town, he met me. And to my surprise, he took me to the home that had been prepared for me. And I said, well, brother, I have this bug. And I think I'm just about at the height of it, miserable with it. He said, well, I don't think it'll make that much difference. But he was sure wrong. I was taken to the front door. The lady met me. And the gentleman said, our brother here has not been feeling too well. He's got a touch of the flu. Oh, she said, well, then why did you bring him here? Beautiful reception. She said, don't you know that Charlie will get this? Well, that was her husband. Well, Charlie came home from work that night, 5 to 5:30 sometime. And when I saw him, I think he was the most cadaverous-looking man that I've ever seen. He just looked like he would get anything that came down the street, you know. Well, he was just a little more gracious about it. She was concerned, I know. I stayed there for the evening. Yes, I had breakfast in the morning, but you know, all the while, I didn't feel at home. Not quite at home. Now, God wants his word to be at home
in our hearts. He wants ours to be a happy reception of the Word, so that the Word will sustain a fellowship status in our hearts, and that it will warm us and guide us and control us and be the blessing to it that God intends. You know what it is to feel at home. That's what God's talking about. He wants that His Word shall be at home, lodge in our hearts. Now that brings up a number of very serious propositions. And this is where the principle that God states begins to meddle just a little bit with my life and yours. What is it for the Word of God to be at home in the heart? It means that with ease we have learned to fellowship with the Word and the Christ of the Word. It means that the Word of God is at home in the sense that it lodges there. It is welcomed. It is often enjoyed. It is appealed to. It has its appeal to us. And so the Word of God is to be at home. Now, let's take it apart. The Word of God is to be at home in our lives, in the home life. In the home life. Many a Christian's prayer life is hindered because his home life is incorrect. A man followed me all over the conference grounds. Not here, but at another conference. And he said, "Your experience with the Lord is incomplete." Well, I know that I'm not yet glorified. And so, perhaps that's what he meant. But no, he meant that I had not yet received the gift of tongues. He wanted me to have that so badly. Well, of course, he wasn't with me very long until he knew what I believed about that subject. And yet he kept after me time and again. I began to wonder just how I could miss him on campus, you know, because this then became a problem. The day came when the conference was over. Saturday morning, they were loading cars and loading a bus to be taken here or there. And his wife came to me. And she said, "I'm sorry, my husband has been such a problem this week. Not only to you, but to others." And she said, "I want you to know that as much as he talks to others about this matter of the Holy Spirit, he does not live it at home." Now you see, the Word of God has to find lodging. It must be welcomed in our hearts at home. And many a believer suffers a loss of fruitfulness and blessing at the throne of grace, because the life is not correct at home. Now that means, of course, that in terms of the home life, the life must be lived wife before husband, husband before wife, parents before children, and children before parents. The Lord Jesus Christ is so often not seen in the parental heart, in the husband heart, the wife heart. But that's not as it ought to be. It ought to be that the Word of God shall find such dwelling, such a happy fellowship in our hearts, with our spirits, that the members of the family shall be able to recognize immediately that we love Jesus Christ and we love His Word and we're walking in fellowship with Him. It's a very simple serious matter. It should drive each one of us to a place of prayer. We should often search our hearts. We should often search the Scriptures to find in them the standard that God would have us to pursue and to lay hold upon for gaining things from God. The question then is, how is the life of the husband in the home? Is it simply that he demeans the family? Does he embarrass the family? Is he demanding for others but less demanding for himself? Is that so? Who is our lives as husbands? Most of us can fail very miserably, but this does not help our prayer lives. How is the wifely heart? How is this? Is it a complaining spirit? Oh, it's more than a headache. Yes. It's more than the arthritis getting hold of us. But sometimes it's a lack of spiritual fellowship with the Lord. And we know today that each one of us is capable of doing that which displeases God and displeases our mates when we are lax and careless about our attitudes in the home and our demands upon the family and upon those whom we should love the most. Happy is the prayer life of that husband and wife with whom proper relationships prevail. How is our life before our children? Do they want to emulate us? Or do they say, but this can't wait till I grow up and get away from this home or get out of the assembly? I just can't wait until I can make my own decisions. Oh, it is entirely possible to misrepresent Jesus Christ to our children. I mentioned the other day Peter Hoogendam, and I knew well. Something occurred to me about Peter that I want to share with you for this message. By the way, he had a woman in his church, he said, that was so spiritual, she would only introduce him as Peter Hoogendarn instead of Hoogendam. He was a Hollander, you know. Now that's becoming really spiritual, according to the letter of the law, you see. Very well. Peter had two sons. At this time, they lived in Toronto, in Hamilton, Ontario. And Uncle Sam reached out the long arm and drew both of his sons in the military service, for they were Americans. And he wasn't so much concerned about the older boy. He felt that he was strong in the Lord and would remain true in the service. But the younger son was just a little different. Before he went into the service, Peter said, "Son, I'd like you to give a few minutes. We'll go up in the bedroom. We'll have a little talk." When they were in the bedroom, Peter said, "Son, you know that I've been in the service. And I know what the service life is." But he said, "Son, I'd like you to make us a promise before you go, that you will never forget the messages that I've given and the lessons that I've taught." And he said, "Dad, how could I do that? As many messages as I've heard from you, the lessons I've heard taught, how could I do that?" He's a very honest boy. But he said, "Dad, I'll tell you this. I will agree to this. I will never forget that I have seen Jesus Christ in your life." That's what he wanted. Dad, how many of us this morning can say this? Don't tell me it doesn't affect the prayer life. The Word of God stands true my words have a home, if they're welcomed, if they have a warm abiding place, and you have a warm regard for what God has to say, for what His will really is, if that is true, if we're in Him, and His word is happily in us, then we can pray and expect from God. But we can't be right with God and wrong with our families. We can't be. Nellie and I used to occasionally hear Dr. G. Kimball Morgan when he pastored in Philadelphia in our student days. I remember one day his daughter standing in the foyer of that church talking to a little group of people. And I overheard her say, "I think my father is the greatest Christian that I've ever met." Think of it. I spoke in the church of his son years ago. And I sat beside him at this banquet. And I said to his son, Howard Moody Morgan, "This is what I heard your sister Caroline say." He said, "Sister was almost right." He said, "Father was a wonderful Christian, but," he said, "I think that Mother was the greatest Christian I've ever met." How is it, Christian? Or would we like to leave home out of the study? You see, this begins to prick our hearts, and yet it could account for our weakness, sometimes our failure at the place of prayer. Now, it isn't hopeless. We can always say in the heart of hearts, "I have failed, O God, but I want to begin afresh with you. I want to begin anew." We can always go back and say to a son or daughter or to the family when they're gathered together, "Look, I'm serious with this. I have placed myself afresh in the hands of God. I want to be to you what God wants me to be." I believe that the Word has to find a place in our hearts at home. And then, of course, this is true in the assembly. The Word of God has to control our hearts in assembly life. We can't always want the most or the best or to be heard above others. No. Jesus Christ must control our lives in the fellowship. Furthermore, our business life has to be right. Yes, we cannot incur obligations we can never pay. Or we can't be late in meeting obligations and making promises to do otherwise and yet never do it. I have known of some instances like this, and they not only would hinder pride, but they also hindered the ability of one to witness to another who knew that even without Christ, he had a greater sense of obligation to his commitments. Believers ought to be the most trusted persons on the block or in business. It has to do with our conversational life. Oh, how much the Word of God has to say about the words of our lips, about our conversation one with the other. We're in the state of Florida. Some years back, Dr. Ironside was here with a group at a conference, not at this conference, one south of us. And the speakers and their wives and some of the businessmen were invited over to a fellow businessman's home, and they were going to have some fellowship after the meeting. All the ladies seemed to gather in one room by themselves when they came together. But one and she stood at the side of her husband in another room, all men. And then her husband must have realized what was happening, and he said something to her, and she quietly dismissed herself and went over to join the ladies. And then her husband turned to Dr. Ironside and the few men, and he said, "Now that my wife is gone, I have a little story I want to tell you." You know, Dr. Ironside had real stubby fingers. And he pointed one of those stubby fingers at the brother. And he said, "My brother, before you tell your story, I want you to remember that the Holy Spirit of God is infinitely more sensitive than is your wife." This man wept. The brother who told me about this said he wept and apologized. Child of God, our conversation can defeat us. Our attitudes in speaking can defeat us. The subject matter of our conversation can at times defeat us at the place of prayer. You cannot severely criticize a brother or sister in the Lord and immediately go into the presence of the Lord and get things. He's the father of the whole family, you see. He doesn't want the family to be at odds one with the other. No, I believe we must be careful about corrupt speech. No innuendo. Nothing suggestive. Nothing out of order. Even with our loved ones, we do not indulge in this. We must guard the lips at the place of prayer. And I remind you that in times of illness, when sometimes we are out of sorts, we have to be very, very conscious of our speech, our conversations. Sometimes we become irritable through physical problems. Let's remember to set a guard over our lips in those days when we feel out of sorts. Better to get along with God than to be with others and misrepresent Him at such a time. Now, if I abide in Him, if I have a relationship to God through Christ, if His words abide in me, then I may ask what I will, and it shall be done. You say, "What you will?" Any old thing? Well, yes and no. I cannot ask just any old thing and get it from God, for God is holy. And there are laws to be obeyed. But this is the point. If I am rightly related to Him that is saved, and if His word has His wonderful lodging place in my heart so that I'm at home with the Word, I'm comfortable with the Word of God, it governs my life, my speech, etc., then I am not going to ask for just any old thing from God. The more I know this book, and you know it, the greater is our understanding of the God of the book. And the greater our understanding of God Himself, so much does that control our prayer life. Knowing that God is infinitely holy, that God is righteous beyond description, that God is just, looking at God's holiness as a coin, with righteousness, a legal holiness on one side, justice on the other side, this, beloved, controls our prayer life. Knowing the love of God, oh, how He loves the whole family. Knowing God in the totality of His attributes as revealed in the Word. Knowing our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of God dwelling in the body, Knowing those things is going to control what we pray for. And under the government of our God, under His control, desiring only to please Him, I believe then that the petitions uttered will be governed. They will be uttered in ratio to who He is and what He is to us. And that is why He can